Back up in John chapter 60, verse 42. Verse 42. John 6, 42. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. It is the desire of our heart. It is our intent, if you will allow us, if you will empower and enable us, to lift up and exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Help us to lift up thy Son. Remind us who he is and what he has done and what he should mean to us. I pray, oh God, help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard a little story one time about this little fellow went off to Sunday school. And he came home and he was talking to his grandpa. And he said, "Pa," he said, "Mr. So-and-so," who was the Sunday school teacher, he said, "Is he Jesus' his father?" And he said, "Well, no, son, he's not. Why would you think that?" He said, "He sure does brag on him a lot." That's what we ought to do sometimes. We need to brag on the Lord. Need to remember him. I know there's a human side to our religion. I'm human. Well, my wife questions that, but for the most part, I'm human, and so are you. And so thank God that God is interested in the human side. But there's also the God side, and a lot of times in our humanity, we forget who Jesus Christ is. We forget what he's done, what he means to us. I don't mean we forget it in an absolute sense. It's just that it's not in the forefront of our mind. It's not something we consciously think about. We get to where we just take the Lord and all that he is and all that he's done, we kind of take it for granted. Just, well, he's always been there. He's always going to be there. It's like children and parents, you know. We just expect certain things out of them. We just expect them to do certain things. So I just want to take a few minutes tonight and talk about the Lord. Now, in that verse, people are murmuring and complaining. The Lord stirs that up. You know, you either for him or against him. You either thrilled to death with him or you got something against him. And I'm one of them, and I love the Lord. I like the Lord. I like to talk about him. And I get aggravated when folks find fault and doubt him and use his name as a swear word. That just aggravates me. But in verse 42, the people are complaining. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" Well, actually, it wasn't, you know. For appearance's sake, it looked like he was the son of Joseph, but you and I all know we got the inside track on this thing, you know. We got some information the rest of the world doesn't know anything about. Joseph wasn't really his father. God was. And so they're saying because he's of human origin, he has an earthly father and an earthly mother, where does he get the audacity to say he came down from heaven? Now, Jesus doesn't actually say, "I came down from heaven," in this verse. The people who have listened to him say that he said, "I came down from heaven." And of course, he did say that, you know, but it's just recorded here. But I want to take a few minutes tonight, and I want to talk to you about the eyes of Jesus in the Gospel of John. No other place in all the Word of God do you see as many eyes as you do right here. Now, there are a couple of kind of eyes, you know. There's the E-Y-E-I with which we see, which normally we let get filled with all kind of stuff that keeps us from seeing God as clearly and as distinctly as we ought to. And then there's another kind of I that gets us in a lot of trouble, and that's the letter I. I was talking to a young man last Tuesday, I believe it was. A very smart young man, very talented young man, sharp as a tack. And he is perfectly aware of all of it. And I talked to him for about 30, 35 minutes. And I bet you in that 30, 35 minutes, he must have referred to himself 50 or 60 times. I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that. And that's so easy for me, and I'm so good at this. And I thought, my soul, son, you can't see to walk down the street because your eyes are full of yourself. This fellow's going to live long enough, I hope, to find out that the world's the only person really impressed on him is him. Amen. Do you know how many people are impressed with you? You. It's amazing. Do you know how many really smart people there are in the world? There's some really smart folks around. Nobody I know has got a monopoly on it. And so that's that kind of I can do this, I can do that, I'm this. That kind of I gets you in a lot of trouble. And we run doing that and say, I'm going to do this, and I did that, and I want this, and I have that, and I'll do so and so. And you really need to be careful about that kind of stuff. One, it makes you look bad, and people just look at you like self-centered, egotistical, arrogant fool. That's what they think of you. Because the honest truth is, I don't care how smart you think you are, everybody else thinks they're as smart as you are. To be perfectly honest, they all think they're smarter than you are. Amen. Now, I can attest to this. I mean, I try to be as humble as I can, but I'm the smartest fella in the room. Amen. Now, you take Lewis. Now, Lewis is a pretty sharp fella. He really is. I've known him a long time, and he's sharp. But he ain't sharp as I am. You take Tommy. Now, let me find a better example. You know, no matter, we talk about folks all the time. We say it, talk about how smart they are. But we think we've got that figured out on them. See, somehow you're always on the outside looking in at them. You've always got, ever how slight it may be, you've got the edge. Hey, and of course, you probably wouldn't be worth a dime. You wouldn't be worth killing if you didn't feel that way. Especially in men. Show me a man without just a touch of ego, I'll show you a fella ain't going to do nothing in this world. That's the truth. Now, so we have to be careful with that I thing because we all tend to have a problem with it. I got looking at that one day, and the Lord Jesus Christ was as bad with them eyes as anybody I've ever seen. And I looked at the Gospel of John, and 15 times in one book, Jesus kept saying, I. But he's the only person I ever saw that could say it and be telling the truth every time he said it. Amen. And so I thought I'd share some of those with you. Y'all pray for my throat. It really is scratchy tonight for some reason. In John chapter 6 and verse 42, he said, I came down from heaven. That talks about the origin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can talk about where you're from if you want to. I'm from Marion, North Carolina. Some of y'all are from York, South Carolina, or Clover, South Carolina, or what's them little towns out here? So where are you from? I'm from Tarzan, South Carolina. Population 27, you know. What's them things out there out 49? What's them little towns out there? Sharon and, Hickory Grove. I'm in Smyrna. Yeah, there's a biggie boy. Glory to God for Smyrna. Make our boast of where we're from. He said, I came down from heaven. Ain't nobody here can say that. Amen. Amen. You know what's good about it? Now, you can pretend, you know, all you want to. You can pretend you're from another planet. And some of you act like you're from another planet, you know. And I'm sure Barack Obama is from another planet. But Jesus Christ said, I came down from heaven, and he told living truth about that. It wasn't fiction. It's not science fiction. It's not Star Trek. It's not any of Battleship Galactica or any of that nonsense. When he said, I came down from heaven, he was telling the truth. Heaven is his home. He really was a stranger here. Amen? And so we know where his origin is. He said, I came down from heaven. In John chapter 9 and verse 44, he said, I must do the works of him that sent me. So his trip here was not accidental. He didn't just bump into this place. He was sent here with a mission. Amen? He was sent here by somebody. He was sent to a place, and he was sent here to do something. And he said, I must do the works of him that sent me. So what work was that? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to pay our sin debt. He came to become a sacrifice that he might pay the awful debt of sin that you and I owe. And so he said, I come down from heaven, and I come down from heaven because I was sent by my Father, and he sent me here to do a job, and I must do the works that he sent me to do. He was dedicated to the task that sent him here in the first place. He never got sidetracked. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Now, why did he need to be a light? Because he came into a world filled with darkness. He came to a world steeped in the darkness of sin. He came to a world steeped in the darkness of the lack of knowledge of God. The things that give light to a man's soul and inspires his spirit has been darkened by sin and tragedy for 4,000, almost 5,000 years. He's come to a world that is in darkness, and men stumble because they cannot see where they're going. And so he has come to give them light that they might know what is right, and they might know how to walk, and they might know God, and they might know how to please him. So he came as a light. Have you ever seen one little light in a dark room? You don't have any problem at all focusing on that thing. You ever go camping, you know, you get out there late at night, boy, and you get outside the city lights, and when it's dark out there, it's dark. Amen. You get out there on them riverbanks, get back on some of them old pine trees and stuff, and there ain't no lights around in town. It's 40 miles away, and the sun goes down. So if you ain't got a light, you in darkness. And I mean, you can't see your feet. You can't see a path. You can't see nothing. And so every time you go camping, you got a lantern. You got a flashlight. You build a fire. And wherever that light is, that is the focal point of the campsite. And as long as you're there, you can see, and you're safe, and everything is illuminated, and you know where everything's at, and you can function. But the further you get away from the source of light, the less you can do, the more dangerous it becomes, the less you can accomplish, because you're getting further and further away from the light. Jesus said, I am the light. And if you want to walk safely through this old dark world, you got to get as close to the light as you can get. I want to walk with him. Say, why? Because the only safe place there is. Only safe place there is. In John chapter 6, verse 34, he said, I am the bread of life. Now, we spent a good bit of time on that last week or the week before, some week. But that Jesus comes down from heaven. He comes because he's sent. He's come to accomplish a mission. He comes as the light of the world, and then he comes to feed the world. You see, mankind, as a species, we are born with a hunger in our soul. Now, if you ever notice, when little babies come into the world, they come into the world hungry. It is only a matter of a few minutes, an hour or so at the most, and we give them their very first nourishment. And it seemed like every 2 hours after that, for the next 100 years, we're giving them 2, 3, 4 ounces of milk or formula or whatever it is. Amen? They come into the world with a hunger. And I believe with all my heart, I believe I can show you from the Scripture that mankind comes into the world with a spiritual hunger. There's an emptiness in us. There's something missing. There's a disquiet down in our soul. There's a restlessness, a lack of satisfaction, a lack of contentment. And people search for it, some people, their whole life and never find anything to fill up that empty spot, never find anything that will feed their soul and feed that hunger that's down inside them. No matter what they try, they talk about balanced diets these days, and you need all these different kind of acids and proteins and trans fatties and all that stuff, just garbage, you know. Just eat what you want, and when it's time to die, lay down and die and be quiet about it. Amen. God didn't want you to be too healthy. He wouldn't give you all that stuff. Yeah. But we have a hunger. We have this physical hunger. We have this spiritual hunger. And people try all kind of religions. They try all kind of meditations. They try to read books and work on their mind and develop themselves and become better people. And all is not, and it never satisfies the hunger. And some people die of old age, and not once in their lifetime that they ever have a satisfied feeling in their soul. Jesus came, and he's the bread of life. And those who are fortunate enough to find him and embrace him and partake of him are fed with a manna from heaven that will satisfy that longing and satisfy that craving. And you may want a lot of things in this old world, but once you've tasted Jesus Christ, you don't need anything else. You don't need this world's religion. You don't need this world's fame. Everything that it takes to satisfy the inner man and give him strength and courage and sustain him is found in the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got him, you got all you need. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's three things there that everybody in the world is looking for. We're all trying to find the right way, right? We want to find the way to live. We want to find a way to be happy. We all want to know the truth about life after death, how to have success in this life, how more important to have success in the life to come, how to get to God, how to pass over when we leave this present evil world. We want to find the way. We want the truth about it. And who do you know that doesn't want the good life? The happy life, the contented life, the prosperous life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you something. If you want to find the way, you find it in him. You want to find the truth, you find it in him. Everything you need is in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What about you? I've always wanted to have a good life. Don't you want to enjoy life and have a good life and a contented, a fulfilled life? Don't you want to, when you finish your life up, get down to the end and feel like that it was worthwhile? And that it just wasn't an exercise in futility, but along the way someplace you made a difference and something in your life counted for something. Don't you want to feel that way? I do. I felt that way now for 36 years. I found Jesus Christ, and I found in him the truth. I found in him the way, and in him I found the life that is rewarding and fulfilling. If you want purpose and direction for your life, get in the way, and the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. And I'm not going to preach on that. Now, I've thought about meek and lowly a lot. Because when I first got saved, the way I heard it taught, the way I heard it preached, I knew I never was going to make it. And the interpretation that some people put on that and the explanation they give it, I knew right away, I never was going to get there. And so I said, Lord, they've either got it wrong or I'm in serious trouble. And so I've looked at that thing quite a bit. And I don't teach it like most people teach it. I changed it to fit me. I got it right. You ever watch the Catholics, the Lutherans, or almost anybody, when they talk about, we need humility. We need humbleness of mind, humbleness of person. We need this humility and this meekness. We don't need to be so ambitious, and we need to be quieter, gentler kind of people. And when you get through, what their interpretation amounts to is you're supposed to just lay down and play dead. You're supposed to be some kind of dish rag. If you're really meek and mild, like the lowly Nazarene, you never get upset, you never get offended, you never get mad, you never cuss nobody out. I wouldn't give you a dime somebody you can't make mad. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a man that won't fight about something. I'm serious, son. You're looking at somebody ain't worth shooting. I thought, Lord, if the world's interpretation of meekness and humility is for me to lay down and play dead and let them slap me on both cheeks and say, oh, thank you for the slap, I ain't ever going to make it. Because I knew from the very beginning, if you slap me here, I'm going to knock you on your butt if and I can. Amen. And I knew right away with my personality, man, when you take on certain points or certain subjects, I'm so opinionated about it. I mean, I got my mind made up. And if you push the issue, I'll come upside your head, man. I mean, there's just some things I'm willing to fight about. Amen? Now, I told my wife the other day, I'm a 211 man. I got a 1611 King James Bible, and I got a 1911 45 automatic. And I ain't giving neither one of them up without a fight. Amen. Are you looking at 211 Bob? 1611 right here. Colt, 1911 right here. And if you want either one of them, you're going to have to take them. I ain't giving them up. Well, you just don't have the right spirit of humility. I guess I don't. But you know, the more I studied that thing, the more I looked at that thing, I thought, that just can't be right. For one thing, if their interpretation is right, Peter, James, and John had it all wrong. Jesus had it wrong. And all them old prophets in the Old Testament had it wrong. Every one of them fellas got mad, got upset about something. Amen? I like Peter for a couple of reasons. One, he was a little impetuous. He'd get a little ahead of himself, but boy, he'd get mad too. He took that sword and cut old Malchus' ear right off. Amen? And then he got down there and he blew it, and Peter cussed. Now, I'm not recommending you cussing, but I'd rather have a cussing congregation than a pacifist congregation. Amen? Now, being meek and mild has to do with attitude. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with me knowing my proper place before God. For me to be meek and to exercise godly humility is for me to look at God, realize who He is, and who I am and where I'm at, and bend my knee and bow my head to Almighty God. But I got no problem with that. Amen. But if you think I'm going to lay down and let you run over me and run over my family and run over my kids, you got another thing coming. Now, I'm a Zig Willie type of Christian. Y'all know who he was? He's a fellow back there in Calvin's day, you know. And he thought the way to convert people was at the point of a sword. I'm not quite that bad, but I think, you know, if you need a sword, okay, get a sword. Even Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. Amen. And by the way, they going to, you ever see that thing over there in Revelation? When he comes back with that army? Okay. So the world's idea of what meekness and humility is, it's just nonsense. It's trying to con a bunch of Christians into laying down and letting the world walk over them. And when they walk over you, then they impose their system and their rules and their morals on us. I ain't laying down for that. Amen. Amen. Now, buddy, if you want to bow the knee to God and give him the glory and own him as king, I'll be right there with you. I'm in favor of that. Matter of fact, I think a lot of us need to be a lot more humble before the Almighty than we are. He said, I am meek and lowly. And he was meek and lowly. Now, Jesus made a whip out of cord, you know, and went in and overturned the money changers' tables and drove them out and all that. Amen. He exercised his violent nature. Well, it was a violent act, wasn't it? Now, it was justified. It was a righteous act, but it was still violent. But Jesus Christ always prayed to the Father. He always gave glory to the Father. He always did what the Father wanted. See, he exercised proper meekness and humility. In John chapter 10, verse 2, he said, I am the door. The door to what? The door to the sheepfold. He is, and that thing's in the singular. I was talking to Kristen the other day. She's over at York Tech and taking some English classes, and they're doing some review work. And I said, what are you studying? She said, oh, we're having to conjugate some words and having to deal with tenses and stuff. I thought, good. You know, if you don't know a certain amount about English grammar, punctuation, and sentence structure, you really don't know what a sentence says. You ever had somebody come up and they're talking about something they've read and you look at it and you think to yourself, how can that guy get that whacked out? That's not what that thing says. And it's because they didn't understand the tenses, they didn't understand the punctuation. And so they had that thing saying something that it never intended to say. And you got to take 10 minutes and explain to them why it doesn't mean that and what it really does mean. So she's getting a review on, how did I get off on that? I was talking about the door, wasn't I? Oh, singular. Thank you. Man, that thing just was gone. Talking about singular. Now, that word is singular. He said, I am the door, which closes any possibility that there are other doors. If he is the door, there are no other doors. He did not say, I am the doors, or I am a door, or I am one of the doors. He said, I am the door. So Mohammed is not a door. Buddha ain't nary door. Confucius ain't nary door. Joe Smith is no door. The angel Moroni is no door. There's one door, and Jesus said, I'm it. I'm it. Singular. I'm the only one there is. Therefore, you either enter in by me or you don't enter in. If you want in the sheepfold, if you want to be in God's flock, there's one gate, there's one door, and it's through Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Just that simple. Now, the world doesn't like that because it excludes everybody else's religion. And that's why they think, oh, you Christians are mean-spirited and hateful, and you think you're the only one that's right, and you're the only one that's got the answer. Well, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what we believe. And the world hates Christians for that. They hate us because we think everybody else in the world is wrong and everybody else in the world is going to die and go straight to hell. We believe if you don't come through Jesus Christ, you can't come. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We are so exclusive that the world can't stand it. Well, what makes you think you're right? And all them millions and billions of people are wrong. God said so. I wouldn't say that on my own. I know some folks that ain't even saved and they live a better life than I do. I know some folks, men, to the best of my knowledge, they're about as godly and saintly as anybody I ever met, and they don't even believe in God. If I wasn't saved, I'd swear they was. But I got this Bible, and it messes all that stuff up. Amen? Jesus said, I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 14, I love this verse. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, he's called the chief shepherd. He's called the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd. So why is he good shepherd? Why is Jesus Christ a good shepherd? Because the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. He's not a pervert like some shepherds. Amen. He wasn't running around the desert having epileptic fits like some shepherds. He wasn't out sexually molesting little boys and little girls and marrying 12-year-old relatives like some shepherds. He was the good shepherd. He lived the good life, and he obeyed the Father. And he did always those things which please him. He's the good shepherd. And he knew what the Father wanted. And he came and he finished the work that he gave him to do. And he purchased salvation for me and you on Calvary's cross. That makes him the good shepherd. He didn't run when trouble comes like the other shepherds. He stayed and he gave his life for the sheep. That makes him the good shepherd. Amen. He's my shepherd. Then John chapter 10, or verse 14. In verse 14 he said, I am the good shepherd. And in verse 15 he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, you know, in classic romance, every woman wants a man that's willing to die for her. I don't know why that is. I've never wanted a woman that was willing to die for me. I think turnabout's fair play. I think if trouble comes, let's both run. But you know, in the romance, the woman just, you know, he loves me so much he would die for me. Swim the raging sea and walk the burning desert, climb the highest hill, give everything for me. I ain't sure most of them are worth all that. Yet Jesus Christ looked at a world full of sinners. People that didn't love him, people that hated him, people that didn't know him, people that were uninterested, and said, I so love the world, I'll give my life a ransom for many. And he came down to this old earth, and he gave himself. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I lay it down to myself. This commandment I've received from my Father, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. Them Roman soldiers didn't take his life. He gave it to them. He said, I could call legions of angels and be delivered like that. I could call to my Father and he'd send legions of angels and vaporize the entire Roman army. He said, you think them 123,000 Syrians over there that died that night when one angel swept his sword across their encampment? Why, The Lord could have had a legion of angels and wiped out all of Jerusalem and everybody in it. But he said, I lay down my life for my friends. Whew. Now that's love, buddy. That's love. He said, I lay down my life, and he did. Thank God. He said, I take it again. I love Luke 15, verse 6. Luke 15, 6, he said, I found my sheep. I thought, oh, my soul, isn't that a great verse? I was one of his sheep. And I have been found. Amen. And through the course of the last 36 years, I think I've been stranded on the mountainside a time or two. I was still one of his sheep, but I was away from the shepherd. And I wasn't walking in the light like I should. And you know what he does? He comes and finds us and brings us back. Amen. Glory be to God. If you're one of the sheep, now remember the parable. He had the 99 that was safe in the fold, and the one went up on the mountainside. We're not talking about the world here. We're talking about the shepherd's sheep. It's one of his own that's on the mountainside. And it's one of his own that he goes and brings back. And when your life gets a little turned sideways and you get a little cold on God and you start drifting away, I'm here to tell you, sooner or later, the good shepherd comes looking for you. Amen. Well, sure, I take a lot of comfort in that. When he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that means when I'm on the hillside, he's looking. When I'm in the ditch, he's looking. And when he finds me, whatever mess he finds me in, he brings me back home. Amen. John chapter 6 and verse 39, he talks about that he should lose nothing, not one of his sheep. Now, you know, if I was a charismatic, I'd have problems with John 6 down through there. I say, why? Because the Lord has declared that those that belong to him, the ones the Father's given to him, those that have come, he ain't gonna lose none. He ain't gonna lose none. Jimmy Swaggart is safe in the arms of Jesus and doesn't know it. He has to worry and fret about his security and whether he's gonna finish his course and finally make it through. And the whole time, he was as safe as a man could be. Now, that's assuming that he really was a saved man. And that's dangerous to make those assumptions. But I'll be honest with you, I think Jimmy Swaggart's a saved man. I really do. I mean, I don't know that, but even after his scandal, he couldn't turn his back and walk away. Okay? That says a lot to me. And Jimmy Swaggart has done a lot of good down through the years. He really has. He's a rascal. He's done some terrible things, and I certainly don't condone that. But even with all that in his life and the whole wide world knowing it, high profile mess up. I watched him. Was it yesterday we watched him? This morning. I saw him on TV this morning. He was letting his grandson preach. I said, well, glory to God for Jimmy Swaggart. Okay, he hurt the image, he tarnished the testimony, but blessed be God, he's still in there fighting, he's still doing what he can. Somebody say amen. So what's the point? Jesus said, I'll lose nothing. Of them that thou gavest me, I won't lose a one. If you're saved, now I don't know whether you are or not, and boy, I know it's easy to look saved and sound saved and talk all the right talk and this, that, and the other and be just lost as Hogan's goat. I believe that can happen. I believe it happens all the time. What I'm saying is, if you are saved, not just playing saved, but if you really are born again, child of the King, you're going to make it home. Now, you may get drug up down there, wounded and bleeding and your kneecaps torn off and briar scratches all down your face and your hands cut with shards of glass and you may be a wreck when you get there, but get there you will, because the Lord will lose nothing. Amen? Amen. Well, I thank God for that. And there's going to be a lot of charismatics and folks make it home to glory one of these days and say, oh, for 35 years, for 40 years, I worried and fretted and stewed over it and was I held on. I wore myself out. I believed on Jesus, and then I did all I could. I wore my fingers to the bone, making sure I was one of them. And I was safe the whole time. Yes, stupid, you were safe the whole time. And anybody as dumb as you are deserves all them calluses and cuts. John chapter 6 and verse 40. He said, I will raise him up the last day. You know, as Baptists, as realists really, we make a big to-do about the fact that we're going to die. I mentioned that somewhat in this morning's sermon. Life is brief. I mean, it'll be over before you know it. They'll be stretching you out on that, you know. We do the heat and air conditioning down at the Lancaster funeral home, brand new coffin funeral home down there. And it's real nice. And they got these special machines to suck the air and the formaldehyde and all out of the embalming room. And I was down there a couple of months ago. They had a problem with it, and this warm air recovery unit wasn't working like it was supposed to, so I went down there to work on it. And I know the old boy that works in there. So we're in there in the prep room, and they got a body laying over there on the table, you know, and it's all black. They got it covered up. You can see it, it's turned black, been dead a while. And we're standing there talking, shooting the breeze, and just having a good old time working on that fool thing. I'm looking at that dead guy, you know. It's just a visible reminder that we're going to die. And we're going to rot. I sat down and looked at that guy, you know, and I thought, I bet he wasn't ready. I bet when that old boy checked out, he thought he still had time. Most people do, you know. You can tell them they got cancer and scares the fire out of them, but if you tell them got 6 months, they kind of get over it. And if you say, you know, boy, you ain't got but a couple of weeks left, they adjust to it because they still got a couple of weeks. And they die thinking they got one more day. The truth is, runs out sometimes. Life is over. You're going to die, and they're going to bury you. But you know what he said right here? He said, I'm going to raise him up. I like the sound of that. Amen. Now, there is some debate in my mind. It may not be any in yours, but there is some debate in my mind about that new glorified body. I'm not sure that any other model is going to be an improvement on what I had. I'm going to get me a glorified body like unto his glorious body. And it's not going to hurt. I've been nursing a bad knee now for 3 weeks because I hurt it really bad. And I'll tell you how I did that. My wife and I were, I went and played golf, and I was fine, and we went had dinner, and I was fine, and we were at the mall. We're walking around, and I'm doing something, and I stumbled. I drug my foot. And I twisted it in the mall. I didn't hit anything. I didn't trip over anything. I just done something wrong walking in the mall. And that thing about put me down for 3 solid weeks. Just, I couldn't hardly walk on it. This body just falling apart, man. Every time I turn around, something else on it is breaking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Well, you folks that didn't nod your head, you will find out. I guarantee you, buddy, as time passes, you're going to find out. After you get about 50, 55, it just seems like it is one thing after another. You grow weary with this old thing. Well, one of these days it's going to lay down. We're going to bury it. But blessed be God, Jesus said, I will raise him up. At the last day, I'm going to come up out of the ground. I'm going to come up victorious over death, hell, and the grave, buddy. I'm going to come up out of the ground. My soul and my spirit are going to re-enter my body, and I'll be alive forevermore like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be alive without pain, without sickness, without suffering, without sorrow. All because of Him. John 14, 2, He said, I go to prepare a place. I'm glad He has gone to prepare a place. Now, you know, one of the things I think it's good for some of us that we've never lived too high on the hog. Because almost anything is going to be better than what we got now. Amen. Now, some of these folks that have lived with the silver spoon in their mouth, you know, their whole life, and lived in these big old fine houses, and maybe they won't be as impressed with heaven as you and I are. Most of us live in them little vinyl siding houses or brick veneer houses, you know, and we live in our little subdivisions and this, that, and the other. And I'm not saying what you have isn't nice. I understand that it is, but by the world standard, it ain't nothing spectacular. Amen. I've been in all y'all's houses, and thank God for them. They're nice houses, but they're just houses. There's 100 million more just like it in somebody's portfolio. Your house belongs to some bank. But He said, I go and prepare a place. Hallelujah. The master carpenter of the universe has undertaken to personally ensure that I have a place up in glory. I can't hardly wait. Then in chapter 14, verse 3, He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Boy, there just ain't much better promise anywhere in the Bible than that. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to come back and get me, and I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with Him. It's going to be the longest golf outing known to the universe. One of the things that make heaven heaven is no NASCAR up there. Can you imagine how big the track would have had to have been? I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. And we spend the rest of eternity with Him. What a promise that is. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. Like the fellow said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Let me close with this. John chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus said, I have given you an example. Remember the song we sing, My Example Is He? He's our example. He's the pattern. We should pattern our lives after His. Our example should mimic or mirror His example. When He's meek and lowly, we should be meek and lowly. When He has forgiveness, we should have forgiveness. When He is generous, we ought to learn to be generous. When He displays kindness, it teaches us we should display kindness. Amen. When He brings people to the Father, it teaches us we should bring people to the Father. He's our example. An example is made to be followed. I remember in school, in math class, they would give us what they call a sample problem. When you were learning something new, they would give you an example on how to work it. And they'd show you the different steps that you had to go through to come out with the correct answer. Anybody remember doing that? You know, they'd say, today we're going to start doing blah, blah, blah. And they give you a page, sometimes a page and a half, explaining and illustrating by example how it was supposed to be done. And then they would give you some problems to work on your own in the classroom. And the teacher could look at them and say, okay, I think you got it, or you need to do so and so. And then they give you a homework assignment. You had to go home and practice them. How did you learn to do it? By example. Jesus said, I've given you an example. The question for the night is, are you following the example? Do you strive? Do you struggle? Do you desire to be like him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we're